We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening, once again from the book of Nehemiah. Tonight we read chapter 2. Recall, Nehemiah is found before the book of Esther, Job, and Psalms in the canon of Scripture. Our text this evening is found in the first 8 verses of this chapter. I ask you to pay special attention to that section, as I won't reread all of that. We hear the word of God in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I to them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. So I said our text this evening is found in the first 8 verses of the chapter. This time I'll reread verses 4 and 5. Nehemiah 2, verses 4 and 5. Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is probably the briefest prayer mentioned in Scripture, with the possible exception of the Apostle Peter's prayer, and he walked upon the water and began to sink through the waves of the Sea of Galilee and cried out, Lord, save me. The prayer of which we read here in verse 4 lasted as long as the time between the question of this earthly king and the response of his subject, his butler, perhaps 2 or 3 seconds. Now, the king, no doubt, never noticed it. He did not even become aware of that act of worship to the God of heaven that had just flashed before him. But you may be sure the living God noticed it. That prayer may not have been spoken in words. There was not time for it to have all of the elements, as we have, for example, in that model prayer which the Lord Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. In fact, this prayer of Nehemiah may have been only, as it were, a sigh or groan from the heart. Lord, help me. Lord, give me courage of faith. But it was a beautiful prayer. It was a powerful prayer. It was a fervent prayer. It's prayer at its finest moment. As in the words of the psalmist, Lord, all my desire is before thee. I lift up my eye to thee. When the king of Persia said unto Nehemiah, his cupbearer, For what do you make a request? We read, So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. The king asked a question. Nehemiah prayed and immediately responded to the king. A brief prayer in which all of Nehemiah's desire went before the sovereign God, his heavenly Father. Beloved, do you live in prayer that way? The question is not whether there are regular times of prayer in your home, at mealtime, whether there are personal devotions in the morning, prayer at bedtime. Those times of prayer are necessary. They are important. But do you have this manner of prayer that we see in Nehemiah? In the presence of others, nobility, the king himself, prayer at times of great danger or great stress? Do we live praying without ceasing. Nothing is more important. This is living and walking with God in prayer. This is a life of covenant fellowship with our God. We often insist that we are not to rely upon our own strength. But what does that really mean? Nehemiah shows us the beautiful example of his exceedingly brief moment of prayer between the question of the king and his response as a subject. Nehemiah prayed. As we saw last Sunday evening, Nehemiah was a man who stands out in many respects as a beautiful example of a believing, loving man who was committed to the cause of God, the welfare of his church, the king's cupbearer, and that wicked empire of Persia. He'd received that distressing news that the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins. And more serious still, that the lives of many of the people, his brethren in Jerusalem, were spiritually in ruins. Nehemiah is set forth in order that we might see one who came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, the church, Zion, in the old dispensation. One who was willing to sacrifice much, put much in jeopardy, humanly speaking, willing to leave his high and lofty position for a time as the king's butler in order to journey to this remnant, a desolate group in Palestine, and guide them in the rebuilding of the walls of the city. In the opening chapter, we learned that Hanani, his brother, came to Nehemiah to inform him of the distressing condition of the people of God, who had already many years before, most of them, returned from the captivity in Babylon, and of the sorry situation that the walls of Jerusalem had not yet been rebuilt. We saw what an incredible burden that was upon this man of God. How he wept when he heard that. How he prayed to God a prayer of fervent confession and supplication. But now it was time for action. And it's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, Nehemiah, secure in his request. And we notice, first of all, the opportunity provided. Secondly, the prayerful response. And finally, the providential decision. Here in the second chapter of the book of Nehemiah, it becomes plain that Nehemiah hadn't been able to immediately act upon that burden that weighed heavily upon his soul. We might have the impression from the concluding verse, the last part of his prayer in chapter 1, that he was intending to act immediately. Read in the last part of verse 11, "And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." But we see that quite a period of time, evidently 3 to 4 months, has elapsed, during which time Nehemiah continued to pray. And it becomes plain that during that time, Nehemiah begins to plan a trip to Jerusalem in order to give his hand to the rebuilding of the walls. Yet, for 3 to 4 months, he remains in his position before the king, Artaxerxes. He waits to bring his request to the king. Perhaps for some of that time, the king was absent from the palace in Shushan. Perhaps he had gone to another palace in the empire. But why did Nehemiah wait? Why didn't he say immediately to the king, "Sorry, Your Majesty, but I must leave. I have to go to Jerusalem. I must see that the walls of the city are rebuilt. It is upon my heart." He waited. Why? Perhaps he sought a proper occasion that did not immediately present itself. As I suggested, it was possible that the king was absent from the palace for a time. But at the same time, we must remember that one cannot simply barge head on into the presence of such a monarch, blurting out such a request. This was serious business. Think of Queen Esther scarcely daring to approach King Ahasuerus, who was her husband, realizing that should he not raise his scepter, she would face death. This was serious. God had placed Nehemiah under authority. He had a calling to exercise prudence, great wisdom before the king. But Nehemiah is waiting, especially upon the Lord. He's waiting upon the Lord to provide the opportunity to bring his request to the king. That's important. That's striking. That's instructive for us. That's what the Lord calls upon us, his people, to do. Time and again in Scripture, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Waiting is not wasted time for the child of God. Waiting can be vital, necessary. It's a crucial time. Nehemiah needed to spend these weeks in prayer to be strengthened, be weaned from his own weaknesses, to be taught dependence upon his God. And that's how God would lead us. We find that at times, don't we? There's something weighing heavy upon us. And our inclination may be to rush in where angels fear to tread. But God would have us wait, slow down, wait upon the Lord. Learn to wait upon me. And in the Lord's time, the opportunity was brought by God to Nehemiah. As we see from the opening verse of the chapter, there he was performing his duties, pouring out wine before the king of Persia, evidently the queen also sitting beside him. Perhaps this was an important occasion, an important function. Many dignitaries may have been present, nobility. Nehemiah was attempting to perform his labors as the king's butler, as he ought. not standing out, not being noticed as unobtrusive a way as possible. That was the calling of a good cupbearer, that he not even be noticed. But the king could not help but notice that Nehemiah did not look himself. Nehemiah appeared very sad. We read now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Something's bothering you, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, though he faithfully went about his duties, he simply couldn't hide the burden upon his soul. It was more than he could bear to think of the city of God, Zion, the church, a ruinous heap. The welfare of Zion had not been off his mind these many weeks since he had heard about the situation. We read in the opening verse that Nehemiah acknowledges too that when the king asked him the question about the sorrow of his heart, he was sore afraid. Literally, a terrible fear came over him. Why was that? We might suppose that, as I suggested, this was serious business. His position before this great monarch, king of the Persian Empire. If such a servant as Nehemiah was displeasing to the king could simply, with a snap of his fingers, cry, off with his head. But I don't think that possibility was what brought this fear over Nehemiah. It becomes plain in the following history that Nehemiah was not a man who was prone to be frightened. He faced serious opposition, many enemies. But more to the point would be this, that it's really a normal spiritual reaction of the child of God who now sees himself come to the place that he has prayed about, the place that he must finally act and do. That great fear can come upon him. Think about it. We can have that at times in our lives. Perhaps as a young couple, we prayed to be parents. And when the Lord gives a child we've prayed for, that little child is in our arms. What joy. But at the same time, isn't it the case that we are made mindful of the great responsibility that the Lord has placed upon us? Doesn't that make us tremble before God? Perhaps we've obtained the job, the position we sought, but on the first day of work, might there not be a measure of fear and trepidation? Perhaps we've been called to serve in office in the church as an elder or deacon. And we are installed into office. Is there not an overwhelming sense of responsibility? Does it not cause one to tremble within? Perhaps we've prayed for an opportunity to witness, to speak about spiritual things with an acquaintance or a co-worker. And now we have that opportunity in the providence of God. And this individual has asked questions of us about our faith. Is there not mingled with the joy within a certain fear? Nehemiah's being afraid is very understandable. He answered the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" This had become such a burden upon his heart. He was able to speak clearly to the king of the reason for his sadness. Nehemiah didn't mince words, told it like it was. "O king, the cause and place that God has given me to love is a reproach, and because it is suffering, I suffer with it, because my heart is united with the cause of God." And the king interpreted Nehemiah's response correctly as having something more behind it, something that he was going to ask for, that Nehemiah already had something in mind. The king said, "For what dost thou make request?" Now the moment has come, the moment for which Nehemiah had been hoping and waiting, yea, praying. The opportunity has arisen for him to speak of what was his inmost desire of his heart. And we read, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king." And the idea is not that Nehemiah asked for a few moments to excuse himself from the king's presence, that he might go and withdraw into another room to formally pray. No, as we saw by way of introduction, it was a very brief prayer. A prayer the king didn't even notice. There was barely a pause. There was not any hesitation in the answer that he gave to the king. The king asked the question, "For what do you ask?" "So I prayed to the Lord, and I said." In those brief seconds, Nehemiah sought God's presence for strength, for courage, for wisdom, for guidance to answer the king. In a flash of a second, he brought his entire heart and all his desires to God, and he expressed very eloquently his dependence upon his covenant God. He acknowledged wonderfully God as God alone who must be served. He gave praise upon the altar of the Most High, committed his entire way and word to the Lord. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. As I suggested, this is prayer at its finest. The fruit of the cross of Christ that has given us instant access to the throne of grace wherein we stand. We mustn't think that prayer is only at those times when we are seated with our eyes closed and our heads bowed and our hands folded. The prayer is uttered only when we pray carefully constructed sentences No. Prayer is seeking God. Prayer is bowing before Him. By faith, we are brought into the very presence of the Most High God. In prayer, we are able to approach the Most High in a moment, seconds. No matter where we are, no matter what we are busy with, we can pray when perhaps a dear friend is speaking to us. We can pray when our spouse may be asking us a question. We can pray as a dear brother is speaking. We can pray before we respond. Nehemiah is certainly not alone in this sort of prayer. We mentioned the example of Simon Peter as he sank into the waves on the sea, praying, "Lord, help me." We might also think of Daniel's friends standing before the king in Babylon, a king who was not sympathetic to them, who was furious that they refused to bow down before the great image that had been erected, threatened their very lives with the fiery furnace. And we read that they answered this way, "The God before whom we stand is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." It's plain that Daniel's friends prayed all the way to the presence of the king as they stood before him and all the way to the furnace. It wasn't something that could likely be noticed. They didn't ask for a period of time before they would respond to the king. No. It's a spontaneous prayer from the heart. At that time of need, that's the spirit of prayer. Nehemiah, of course, could have fallen to pieces. As we pointed out, this was serious business, being questioned now by the king of Persia. He could easily become flustered, unable to muster the courage to get out his words. He might have begun to hem and haw, to stammer. Oh no. Nehemiah prayed and he said. Are we able to do that by the grace of God? We might be inclined to insist that, well, at such serious times, it simply isn't possible. When the boss steps into my office with a crucial question on the business, I don't have time for prayer at that point. I'm under great stress. I need to answer him right now. No time for prayer. Don't be so sure. It's at those moments that the need for prayer is greatest. Of course, we must be responsive and responsible before our employer. We have to be focused on the question he's asked. the proper answer. It may be stressful. But have we been placed in the stress of serving the king of Persia? What a crucial position Nehemiah was in. He had to be so careful with regard to any words that he spoke, his very tone of voice, his appearance before the king. It was a serious thing to appear sad as he did that day. Yet he stood before the king of Persia, faced with a question. He prayed to the God of heaven and then said, that's prayer. Must be prayer with us in our various circumstances, in times of stress, in times of danger, in time of need. We look up into the eyes of our covenant God in faith, bringing our need before him with a sigh. And then we speak. After we behold the God of our salvation and sigh, Lord, help me, we answer. That's prayer. Living in the presence of the living God, walking with the Lord. And as Nehemiah's prayer was in but an instant, so it was with God's answer and the gift of grace to him. As we read in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. It's amazing. It's wonderful. How great is our God! There was sufficient grace given to Nehemiah, first of all, in that he was able to speak and to describe to the king the needs of Jerusalem and what he desired to do. So the Lord Jesus has promised that the Holy Spirit would be given unto his people, that they would be able to say what is needed to be said. We don't have to worry about that. Even in times of persecution, God gave Nehemiah the strength to do that. There were things that had been upon his heart. No doubt he had gone over it again and again and again over these past weeks within his own mind, how he would make this request. He had chosen the words, but when the moment came, it was God who gave him grace and courage to speak. God gave him to stand before the king for God's sake and without shame, speaking of the great need of Zion. If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. I want to build the walls of Zion. The Lord has laid it upon my heart, devoted to the cause of the living God and his church. In the words of the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He received grace to answer the king's question. And the king continued, for how long shall thy journey be? When wilt thou return? And Nehemiah was prepared for the questions. If it please the king to send me, I will set him a time. God gave sufficient grace to Nehemiah to plan for what he needed to have. Moreover, I said unto the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. He was bold to ask for written authorization for his mission. Authorization from the king to grant him passage through the various checkpoints and border crossings he would face in order to come to Jerusalem. And he planned with regard to the necessary materials, the resources he needed, had his list of building materials for the job, estimated the time for the project, asked for the official documents authorizing his activities. What's the point? Why are all of these details included here? Wasn't the emphasis to be made that Nehemiah didn't have to concern himself about these things? All he had to do was pray and then speak. No, certainly it was proper that Nehemiah had carefully considered all of these matters. And this shows us that prayer produces in us responsibility and care and prudence. Nehemiah did not, as is often said, just let go and let God, not bother himself with any of these details. He didn't have a careless attitude, well, the Lord will provide. No, it was all God's work, and Nehemiah was convinced of it, and so he set himself to be a diligent and faithful servant of the Most High. He knew that plans needed to be made. He knew that if God's grace brought him to the point that the king was going to give him permission to go to Jerusalem, he had to be ready to answer the specific questions the king would ask. How long are you going to be gone? What are you going to need to perform this project? Why are you going to do this? Nehemiah lived in dependence. A prayerful life of dependence upon God, certainly. He waited upon the Lord, but he also prepared. He did his homework. He was diligent as he depended upon the Most High. Nehemiah, you see, had a profound conviction about God's church, the cause of the Most High God. He believed that he must be used of God, spend himself in that cause. He believed that everything in that cause was due to God's determination and arrangement. And those two things really fit together. On the one hand, he was careful in his planning, diligent in carrying out his responsibilities, but he knew his plans could accomplish nothing unless the Lord build the house. The psalmist says, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is God's grace that brings good to the church. Truly we depend upon him. Truly we pray. The sufficiency is not of us, but of God. Do we understand these things? In the place that God has given us to serve him in the midst of his church, even here, perhaps as an elder or deacon, perhaps as a father, a husband, as a wife, a mother, a parent, all of us, as we love the Lord, as we would confess that we seek to do God's will. I desire His cause. I desire His church to prosper. We do so in utter dependence upon His grace. Then let us live in that spirit of prayer. If we live in the consciousness that the Father's eye is upon us every moment of every day, that He cares for us, that He has an eye of compassion and love and faithfulness, then ought not our eye of faith be directed constantly unto Him? Ought we not live a life fervent in prayer? So we look unto Him in every moment of need. Is that the blessed pattern of your life? How easy it is to be burdened with worry. Consumed, anxious, living with a spirit of distress. That's the case when we look at ourselves. We must not forget that we can pray. We may pray always, anywhere. No, we may not be careless, flippant about prayer. We oppose all irreverence, the flippancy, the blasphemy that is being brought into the prayer life of some. But that error of irreverence may not keep us from right prayer. The Scriptures call us to pray. That way is open. Our merciful High Priest, Jesus Christ, is our advocate. In the busyness of our everyday lives, under all the responsibilities and obligations that can weigh heavily upon us, the tension, the stress, we may pray, immediately turning our hearts and thoughts to our Most High God. That's not irreverent. We may pray as we're walking down the sidewalk, pray as we're driving down the street, pray as we're dealing with another person. All the day, we may cast upon our Heavenly Father those cares that can weigh heavily upon us. We may cast them upon the Lord, and He will sustain us. The king's decision was plain. For a moment, those observing this scene may have held their breath. Whoa! What did Nehemiah think he was doing? Coming to the king with such a request? Go to Judah? Jerusalem? That trouble spot in the Persian Empire? Perhaps we're inclined to think that King Artaxerxes was a kind and warm-hearted man from the way he treats Nehemiah here, but that wasn't reality. The Persian kings were tyrannical. They tried to keep peace in the various regions of the vast empire by allowing people to worship their own gods in their own manner, but Judah, Jerusalem were always a threat, it seemed, to stability in the empire. There certainly was no political reason for the king to give in to this request. And certainly we can't say that it was simply a matter of Nehemiah being fortunate that he caught the king in a good mood on a good day. We know there's no such thing as luck. The kingdom of God doesn't depend on the moods of human rulers. And yet, it's striking, it's remarkable that the king so quickly and easily gave in to this request. We could easily suppose that the normal thing would have been for the Persian king to consult with his advisors, study previous edicts before making a decision of this nature, allowing Jerusalem to rebuild its defenses. At best, Nehemiah could hope for a promise that the king would set up a committee to study this matter, but the king immediately responds in a positive way. And that's because this decision was ultimately rendered by the Lord. As was, of course, the case with the previous decisions of the Persian kings. As Scripture tells us, God had raised up King Cyrus for the purpose of returning God's people to the land of promise after the 70 years of captivity. It is the Lord alone, the God of heaven, who in this wondrous way continues his care of his beloved bride, the church. He uses Nehemiah. He directs the king of Persia. His providence, his almighty power become evident in a clear manner. Think of what we read in Proverbs 21, the opening verse. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he wills. Kings, rulers, presidents, prime ministers, all do only as God would have them do. That is, his sovereignty, always the same, always astounding. Nehemiah says it himself in verse 8, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. It pleased the king? No. Ultimately, it pleased the Lord, the God of heaven. That's the secret to the well-being of the church. The good hand of the Lord is upon us. We must live. We must serve in the church in that confidence. And then let us trust the gracious providence of God. Even as Nehemiah saw the good hand of God upon him, he saw that God was working. He saw what only faith could see, the almighty hand of God controlling everything, not making him irresponsible or careless, but giving Nehemiah, as God's servant, confidence and courage and peace. The king asked a question. Nehemiah prayed and said, "Let us live that way. Let us pray that way. In a moment, let our heart and desire flee to the God of our salvation. Let us live this way that we may see the good hand of God upon us. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Apply it unto our hearts by Thy Spirit, we pray, and so unto our lives, that we may live in conscious dependence upon Thee from day to day, seeking Thy face, fleeing unto Thee, taking shelter neath the shadow of Thy wing at any moment. We thank Thee, Father, for that great gift of prayer. We thank Thee for Thyself and Thy wondrous ways, Thy marvelous providence, whereby our very lives have been ordered according to Thy perfect plan. May we live and give all praise and glory unto Thee. We ask it with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.